It's great to see everyone again today. I'm not centered. You know, I would do that on purpose, just being off-center, see if one notices. But for some of you guys, I'll help your heart today. For those who are watching online, I am now centered. My name is Josh, a lead pastor here. And you've joined us again in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to be in Deuteronomy 12. And as you're turning there, this is our hope for our morning as we sing songs about the gospel, as we pray, as we read the word, that if you are already a Christ follower, and some of you are there, that you would leave here encouraged and challenged to grow and seek and pursue Jesus Christ. But the reality is that there are some here today that are not Christ followers. And maybe you think you are. Maybe you are told you were. Maybe the church has baptized you. But you know deep down you're not a Christ follower. Our hope for you today is that by the time that you leave, God would do something in your life that would draw you to him, that you would turn from your sin, and that you would turn to Jesus Christ as your hope. That he would not only be the way, the truth, and the life, but that he would be your way, your truth in your life. That's our prayer for you. And as we read the word, what we're going to read today is earth-shattering in the book of Deuteronomy. Scholars would even say this is where everything hinges. Because it's at this moment, God tells his people who are worshiping on every high hill and every valley, any place that they find convenient, he's saying, okay, no longer should you do this, but we want to centralize sacrifice. We want to centralize worship. And although it's not named today, we will know that the name of this place that they finally worship in was called Jerusalem, the city of peace. And they build a temple where the ark of God is housed and the presence of God dwells. So this sermon series in Deuteronomy is called Many, Many Paths, But Only One Way. And I can't think of anything more appropriate because we live in a world that says you do you and I do me. And eventually it all washes out in our favor. And God says, no, there's one way. There's a narrow way that leads to truth, that leads to life. And very simple message, today's message is titled, Why Worship Changes Your Life. Because it does, and it will. True worship will change your life. So read with me in Deuteronomy 12. I'm reading out of the CSB. So if your words are somewhat different, that's probably why. But I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the book of Moses, the Torah, beginning in verse 1, chapter 12, Moses, inspired through the Holy Spirit, says, be careful to follow these statutes and ordinances in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Destroy completely all the places where the nations that you are driving out worship their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. Tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars. Burn their Asherah poles. Cut down the carved images of their gods. Wipe out their names from every place. Do not worship the Lord your God in this way. Instead, turn to the place the Lord your God chooses from all of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling and go there. You are to bring there your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tenths, and your personal contributions, your vow offerings and your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. You will eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice with your household in everything that you do, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as we are doing here today. Everyone is doing whatever seems right in his own eyes. Indeed, you have not yet come into the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God has given you when you cross the Jordan and live in the land the Lord your God has given you to inherit. And he gives you rest from all the enemies around you, and you live in security. Then the Lord your God will choose the place to have his name dwell. Bring there everything I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your offerings of the tenth, your personal contributions, and all of your choice offerings you vow to the Lord. You will rejoice before the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is living and it is active. And we thank you right now, even in our midst, you are doing something in our hearts and our lives. Lord, you are changing us. And we can't wait to celebrate and hear the stories of lives that are being changed. People who are giving their life to Jesus the Messiah through what is happening right now in our midst. So Lord, we thank you for what you are doing. And we pray that you would do something in each and every heart, Lord, that you would do something in my heart that would be unique and fresh. Because Lord, worship, true worship, changes our lives. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So let's go back to verse 2. So Moses is writing about true worship, and he says, destroy all the places where the nations that you are driving out, on the mountains, the hills, and every green place, every green tree. Verse 3, tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, burn their Asherah poles, cut down the carved images of their God, and wipe out their names from every place. I don't know about you, but I have never experienced a worship service like that. Fire, smashing. This sounds more like a rock concert than a sacred solemn assembly. This is not a Baptist church, obviously. But what is going on here? And this is the first truth I want to give you from the scripture. True worship is always destructive. Here in Israel, God is telling Israel, you destroy things that compete for my attention. But what happens when we get together and we worship God in spirit and in truth? God begins to tear down things in your life that should not be there. And the reality is, everyone has come in here with some distraction, right? We have, since we're not having childcare, some of you have young kids, and you're thinking that they are going to be a distraction to me or to someone else. And you're probably right. They might be a distraction, but they should be in here. And the same gospel that changes adults' lives is the same gospel that changes their life. Like, we don't give them a watered-down gospel. We don't tell them, well, if you just want to go to heaven, raise your hand, and boom, it happens. No, we tell them that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins because he loves them. And you know what, adults? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins because he loves you, and he wants to take your place and give you abundant life. So I don't know what's happened in your life this week or today. Let's call them spiritual distractions. But true, authentic worship is the antidote to our spiritual clutter. It's the antidote to spiritual clutter. And whether you know it or not, when you come into a place like this and you want to worship God in spirit and in truth, you're asking the Holy Spirit to wage war and smash idols in your life, whether you know they exist or not. And that can be quite discomforting. It's like going to a doctor and saying, okay, I have a fever. I think this is wrong. And they say, well, actually, this is wrong. And we're going to have this surgery to fix this. That's exactly the way the Holy Spirit works in your life. And maybe you came in here thinking everything's good. And God says, no, it's not. But if you trust me, if you seek me, then I will begin to smash things in your life. I will burn down the idols. I will tear down the Asherah poles. And when you worship authentically, the Holy Spirit begins to destroy things in your life that compete for God's glory. So I don't know about you right now, but I think we should praise God and say, God, smash idols in our midst. And maybe one day on the other side of eternity, God's going to say, well, do you remember that date? It was Father's Day, but do you remember the things that I smashed in your life? They were no good. Because in this moment, God destroys things that are destroying you. True worship is always destructive. But it destroys the things in your life that are destroying you spiritually. Moses says, destroy, tear down, smash, burn, wipe out not only the root, but the trunk and the branches of things in your life that compete for God's affection. Secondly, true worship does this. We see in the next verse, verse 5. He says, turn to the place the Lord your God chooses. You see, true worship, authentic worship, is distinct. Who chose the place? God. Not you, not me, not our country, not any other government governing authority. It was God who chose the place of worship. And for Israel, for God to put his name on something meant that he was accessible. See, you have watched Toy Story before, and I forgot the name earlier because it just popped in my mind. But when you, Toy Story 1, right? It's not the sad Toy Story. It gets sadder as it goes. Just trust me on that. Just watch one. But when you turn Woody over, the toy, the cowboy, what's on the bottom of his foot? Andy. Which was a reminder that Woody belonged to who? Andy. Because Woody had accessible relationship with Andy. It was Andy saying, this is mine. And when we worship, and God says, you worship in this time, in this place, because I will be there. He's also making a claim on your life. So when you come into this place, not only are we saying, let's sing, let's pray, let's preach. You're also saying, God, you are mine. And God is saying, I am yours. So the reminder that this is the place that God chooses, he's also saying to you who are Christ followers, and you are the person that I have chosen. Come to me. Come worship me. I don't know if that really clicks in our Western mind. Because worship is by at God's place, according to God's time and God's terms. We have a hard time with that as Westerners. Because we like to say, what? Well, I just worship God on my own. Really, what we're saying is, I worship God on my terms. And you know what the Bible, you know what Moses would say to you if I say, I worship God on my terms? He's either going to say, what? Or he's going to say, good luck. Because we do not come to God on our terms. True worship is distinct because we are a distinct people. And praise God that through Jesus Christ, he ripped the veil and that we now have access to the Father. He can write on our feet, right? I am his. What a powerful reminder in Deuteronomy that this is the place that God chooses. And often for us, one thing that worship will do in your life, because sometimes on Monday we forget and sometimes on Wednesday we forget, worship is a reminder that you are his. It's God saying, Kim, don't forget that you are God's. Don't forget that truth. Josh, don't forget. I know Monday is brutal, but don't forget that you are God's. Right? Frog, that is his name, right? It is, I promise. Frog, don't forget that you have given your life to Jesus Christ and you are his. Look at your foot. You are a distinct people. That is God's promise to us. And I don't know about you, but I want to leave here putting my foot up to Satan and saying, hey, just in case you forgot, look at it, right? My balance is very good. In case you forget, what a powerful truth. Worship reminds us that we are distinct and we worship a distinct God. Don't forget whose you are. God chose to put his name in that place because they could come to him. Not only that, we see this in the next verse, verse 6. Worship is destructive to your idols. Worship is distinct because you are his and he is yours. Verse 6, you are to bring there your burnt offerings, your whole offerings. Now, the word in Hebrew is olah, which means whole burnt offering. So let me give you just a quick Hebrew lesson. It's called whole burnt offering because how much is burned up? Whole. It's called burnt because what happens to it? It's burnt, and it's called offering because they give it to God as an offering, right? Whole burnt offering. Olah means to go up as if they're presenting it up to the Father, and the smoke rises as a pleasing aroma. It's interesting in the Greek that this same word is called holokautoma. It's the same word where we get our word the Holocaust. As if to say, burned up as an offering. Why do I make that point? Because it's very clear that your worship and Israel's worship is to be sacrificial. It is to be sacrificial. Verse 6, you are to bring there. Don't come empty-handed. We bring offerings. We bring sacrifice to the one true God. See, true worship's not necessarily what you take away. It's about what you bring. It's about what you give. And we live in such a consumeristic world that we leave here thinking, music was fire. The music was lit. Like the 2020 version, not the 1990 version, right? It was hot. That disturbed my soul. Or we might say, well, the sermon, Deuteronomy again, ugh. But when we come away with those mindsets, or someone sat in my pew, you know what we did? We just taped it off. We said, no one sat into that pew. But when we leave here thinking in those ways, we leave here thinking, well, worship's about what I take away, not about what I brought. And you know what's happened to me in my life? I'll never forget sitting in Peru, and I could speak enough Spanish to be dangerous then. And I had a translator because we were in the Andes Mountains. I'll never forget halfway through this service looking at my translator and saying, hey, what are they saying? And he turned around and he said, this is in Spanish. He said, I have no clue because it's in Quechua. Because that was their native language. But I remember leaving that moment thinking, wow, I don't know what they said, but I know the Spirit of God was there. And God did something in my life because I came with an authentic heart and saying, God, I don't even know their language. And God, the language I thought I knew, I don't even know. And not even my translator knows. But Lord, we are giving you our life. And in that moment, that's when God says, okay, I will take your sacrificial worship and I will do something in you that you never thought was even possible. Worship is about what you bring. This is why over and over the psalmist says, let us worship and bow down. It's a word to prostrate. Now, let me not make you think that it's up to you to earn your salvation. It's up to you to make this worship experience a good experience. If we're honest, what can we bring to God that would be worthy of who he is? Nothing. But God desires that we worship him with sincere hearts. So I just ask you, what have you sacrificed today? What have you sacrificed today to the Lord? Knowing that we have brothers and sisters around the world right now that they might lose their life because they're doing what we're doing here. And you know why they're worshiping? Because they feel like it's worth it. They feel like Jesus is worthy of their life if that's what it calls for. Oh, that we would come with open hands and sacrificial lives. But Moses continues. He says, not only is worship destructive, not only is it distinctive, not only should it be sacrificial, but look in verse 7 for all of our Baptist folk here. He says, you will eat there in the presence of the Lord your God. Now this is where, so like the Baptist people, they love the first half of the verse, but we forget the second half, right? You will eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, and you will rejoice. There is something joy-inducing when people of God gather together in the name of God with your household and everything you do because the Lord your God has blessed you. What a profound thought this is. So for those who were here last week, you remember we talked about this horrific sin at Horeb. And you might not know the location, but you might have heard of Mount Sinai. So Moses is on the top of the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments, you know, the pillar of fire thing. His face is shining, 40 days, 40 nights fasting. While Moses is up communing with God, the people are down worshiping what? A calf made of cufflinks. Like they, whatever goal we have, let's throw it in the fire, whatever jumps out. But a cow would be a really good thing to worship. Let's worship the cow. So in the greatest triumph of Israel's history, one of the greatest sins in their history is occurring. And in this moment, we see that only Moses was allowed to come into the presence of God. Only Moses was allowed to eat with God now in that moment. But what does he say right here in Deuteronomy 12? This is why I say this is earth-shattering for Israel. Moses says that there will be a day in verse 7 where you will eat. Now, most of you don't have the Southern translation of the Holy Scriptures. So we miss the fact that it is a second person plural, and that pervades this passage. So second person singular is you. Second person plural is y'all. So really what Moses is saying, I said, there will be a day where you all will get to eat with this king. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It is God ripping the veil and saying, you used to not be able to come to the presence of the king. You used to not be able to come into God's holy table. But now, because of Jesus Christ, you can. Now we can experience, because of Christ, what the psalmist says, that God is preparing a what in the presence of our enemies? A table where you eat. And that one day there will be a cup on that table that is not half filled or partially filled. Some of you look at the glass half empty, but this will not be a half empty glass. This will be a glass of what? It is overflowing. And in my mind, it's sweet tea, preferably Milo's. That's overflowing because we are communing with God. See, true worship is always joy-inducing. It is always joy-inducing. And if we forget that, he says again, he looks and he says, you will eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, and you will what? You will rejoice. So that means you will joy again. Rejoice. Repeat. You will joy. And then you will rejoy. And you will constantly find joy. And if I'm, can I lovingly just say, some of you need to be induced today with joy. Like, you need to be induced. You just need the Holy Spirit to say, okay, I know I've changed your heart, but your face hasn't realized it yet, so here we go. But I believe that there should be something uniquely joyful when we get together. Even when the Holy Spirit is convicting us of our sin, and we are broken in the midst of a holy Father, even in that moment, I need to realize that for me to be convicted of sin, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. And for me to be convicted of sin, God is speaking to me that I might confess my sins and find that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. So even if I leave here broken, that I leave here saying, God, you are a good Father because you've changed my life. I think that should happen every time that we gather. We should rejoice when we gather together. True worship is joy-inducing. Sam Storms said this. He said, joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering, but it is the presence of God. It's not the absence of suffering, but it is the presence of God. And sometimes we think that our worship changes who God is, but that's not true. Our worship changes who we are. Worship of the one true God changes who you are. True worship induces joy in your heart and joy in your life. That's why the psalmist says, God, in your presence is the fullness of joy. So when's the last time you truly left a moment of worship and you left with a joyful heart? You know, if you ask God, he'll give you that? Because he is our joy. He is our life. Rejoice. Eat from this table that God offers. Not only is worship destructive, not only is it distinctive, not only is it sacrificial, and not only is it joy-inducing, but we see this in verse 8. Moses says, you are not to do as we are doing here today. Some of you are thinking, we're in trouble then. Everyone is doing whatever seems right in his own eyes. Moses is saying, worship is now corporate. There is a togetherness in the people of God. So let me kind of clear up some things. Some of you have read Judges, and you know over and over again in Judges, this verse sticks out. There was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's an indictment on the lawlessness and the ungodly community they lived in. It's so bad that the last verse in Judges actually says this, that there is no king in Israel, everyone did what was right. This is not the same indictment. But what was going on in Israel as people were worshiping wherever they found convenient? Not in a sinful way, but just because they desired to be with God. So if I found a hill, I would make that a holy hill. And I would worship there. If you found a green tree and God was doing something in your life, you would stop at the green tree and you would make that a holy green tree. And so people were worshiping wherever and whenever they could. But now Moses says what? He says, it's no longer going to be like that. We're going to shift sacrifice to a central location to remind you that the people of God should be a together and a gathered people of God. Really, Moses is saying, listen, you no longer have the right, if you are a Christ follower, you can't be a whatever or whenever person. Sometimes we live our life that way. Well, I know I'm the Lord's, but I'll just worship whenever, whenever I can, whatever. And Moses says, no, 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 no. That's not how we worship. You don't worship in your time or on your terms. We worship according to how God desires us to worship. And God desires us to worship together. Over and over again in Scripture, we see this time and time again. Paul, writing in the New Testament, writing to the saints at Ephesus, writing to the saints gathered at Rome, writing to the saints gathered in Corinth and the saints in Galatia. God expects his people to gather. So here's the great news. You are today. Hey, you have a jump start in this. If you haven't fulfilled any of the 5 points of this sermon, number 5 you have. You're here. Maybe in body only, but you're here. And there's something uniquely powerful when God's people gather. There's something uniquely spiritual and eternal when God's people gather together. So again, I remind you that these are a second person plural language, that over and over and over again, God is reminding us that I need you and that you need me. You know what happens when God's people gather and start singing? I didn't say sing well, I just said sing. That when we sing songs about the King of Kings, let's say you're singing in my ear. Because I heard someone singing to this. I heard young adult voices on this side. I just loved it this Sunday. So you know who you are. I'll give you the props for that. But they were singing about the King of Kings. And you know what my heart was saying in response to that? Hey, she's right. He is. When I heard how great thou art, you know what my mind was saying? That's true. Amen. It is. And so the more we sing about this good God, the more that my heart sings back. And there's something when we gather together that is spiritual and holy. It is powerful. We cannot replicate this anywhere else. You can't manufacture. It's so strong that God says, where two or more are gathered in my name, what? There I will be also. God didn't say, well, you just go do you. Be a whenever person, and maybe God will show up. We can do that, but I know the promise is that if two or more are gathered in his name, God is here. True worship is uniquely corporate. Now, hear what I'm not saying. Can you worship God by yourself? Yes, you can. But you are not created to worship God by yourself continually. You are created to be part of this beautiful family of Christ. Verse 8, don't do what everyone is doing today, whatever seems right in his own eyes. Because I think these moments remind Satan that he is on his leash. And it's a reminder to us that Jesus sits on the throne. Because there are days where I feel like, man, this world is just blowing up. And it feels like Satan is in control. And yet when we gather together, it is a reminder that Satan is on his leash and that his time is coming soon. Maybe you're thinking, Well, you know, I have never experienced this type of worship. And maybe God is doing something in your heart right now that you long for this. Jesus in John 4, he was walking through a place that most Jews would not walk through, and he meets this woman at a well, and they begin to talk, and it ends up talking about worship. And she says, "Well, you tell me, Messiah, tell me, Rabbi, teacher, should we worship in Jerusalem, Deuteronomy 12, or should we worship in Samaria?" And she's asking a question about true, authentic worship. And do you remember his response? It's found in John 4. He says, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. What is Jesus saying? That true worship is always in spirit and in truth. And if you have never had that in your life, we see right here that the Father desires that you worship him. Like, that's God's desire for your life. And so as we conclude, we're going to have a time of prayer. If you've never given your life to Christ, I believe that you are here because the Spirit brought you here to hear this message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins after he lived a sinless life. And you might say, "Well, that's not fair. Why would he die?" It's not fair, but it's true. And he died on the cross, and he rose again in 3 days, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me put it in Deuteronomy language. Everyone who believes in him will worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you've never done that, you can pray a prayer of authenticity. It sounds something like this. It's from your heart, not mine. Maybe you can say, "God, I know that I have fallen short. I know there's no way I could ever eat at your table. But I want to worship you today. And I believe Jesus Christ took my place, and I turn from myself." The Bible calls that repentance. I turn from what I'm doing right now, and Lord, today I turn to you. And if you pray something like that from heart, you know what God's response to you is? "Welcome home. I've been waiting for you. I sent my son to make a way. I sent my son to bring you to the table. I sent my son to give you joy. I sent my son to destroy your idols. Welcome home." We would love nothing more than to celebrate life change in your life in this moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.